standing. We're in the book of Acts this morning, Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. Acts 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Please be seated. Lord, thank you for your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us this morning. Give us what we need. Exactly what we need, Lord. Give us enough. Give us just right. Help us as we look at your word, think through your word, about your Holy Spirit. And through your Holy Spirit, Lord, make this a day where we turn in praise to you through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Yes, I'll say what I said a moment ago. I will not say every single thing. There are so many rabbit trails. There are so many things about the Holy Spirit. And I would just say, stay tuned through the series of the book of Acts. Today we're talking about this particular event. I'll make reference to it later. I listened to a book I bought on Christian audio a couple of years ago and said it would come in handy. Thought it was a book. It turned out to be a series of sermons by Ligonier at Sinclair Ferguson on who is the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful. Started in on listening to Michael Horton's book on the Holy Spirit. And it was wonderful, but deep. And it's one of those, you can listen to one, but you can't listen to that one, and you're going to miss something. There is so much that we need to know. We are so in trouble with that understanding. And so I want us to make sure we get it right. At least get it as good as we can and keep growing in our understanding of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. Even this idea of speaking in tongues, which I put as a title of a sermon just because I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about tongues and the whole understanding of that. I've been in three different presbyteries. Had have three different examinations. The one to get in here 15 years ago or so was what they called a pro renata meeting. I came kind of in the middle, and I was down at New Haven Church of the Elders down there at Christ Presbyterian Church and a few others, and it wasn't that difficult. Because I'd been already examined and vetted pretty well by a couple of different presbyteries. The one before that, Heritage Presbytery in Delaware, which is parts of Pennsylvania, parts of Maryland, there was an oral exam. All they did in that one was told me, don't lean so heavy on J.I. Packer and John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. You know, you have thoughts, too, that you can back up from biblical. And that helped a young guy getting started to say, all right, I like those guys. And I was quoting the right guys and referencing the right guys. But the Bible behind them is what they were looking to hear. And they helped me with that and got on the floor of Presbytery. And the big question there was, do I subscribe to all of the confession and the catechisms? And they wanted me to take an exception because the church I was serving at had this big Easter drama, and a guy named Jay Fenton played as Jesus every year, and they thought it was a violation, perhaps, of was it a violation of the commandment and all of that. And so we battled through that. But it's when I first got ordained that this whole idea of tongues came up. That was a 20-hour written exam. They asked a question. Can you draw Augustine's diagram of the Trinity? I answered it right because I said, no, I can't. They still marked it wrong. They changed the way it was worded. The next person had to say, draw Augustine's diagram of the Trinity. They laughed at that. It was 20 hours written. They graded it. They sent it back, highlighting some areas to be questioned on then that they wanted to make sure I knew and had right. And in that oral exam, there were two of us at the same time they had in there. They let this other guy go first. The other guy was tricky because the other guy had a prayer language that he prayed in. And so he would pray, and he didn't know what happened, but he would pray in tongues. And they wanted to be careful of several things. They wanted to make sure that he didn't think that his salvation happened the first time he spoke in tongues or prayed in tongues. They examined him in relation to this passage. They wanted him to be able, when he taught, to not teach that as a higher level of spirituality. I mean, they really grilled him. They did. To the point where I thought they were being mean to him. I'm just a young guy getting started. I'm just out of seminary. Making sure he wasn't working himself up into some ecstasy. And his deal was, I just don't know what happened. I don't. They said, where's the scripture on this? And I think he went to the part about the praying and the groanings, and we don't understand. And he says, I really don't understand what happened. But it was hard. It was intense. He was sweating down there in Florida. They were sweating. I was sweating because I'm listening and I'm trying to remember all my shorter catechism stuff and all my stuff. This is my first time through. I'm just a guy out of seminary. And the grilling stopped, finally, for him. 10-minute break for a glass of water. We came back in there, and the first thing the guy said to me was, the lead guy, he said, so have you ever spoken in tongues? I said, well, my mom said I did when I was a baby. They all laughed. It broke the ice. The guy that I was throwing under the bus laughed. He thought it was funny too and all that. And we got on with life. But it was an interesting thing for me to think about. All these passages that fit together, and I'm going to tell you this morning, it's a different argument for each one. Walk away from this passage understanding this was a known language. Get anything. It's a known language, and it seems to have been a one-time event, although I've heard people say in answer to this in Presbytery, they said, yeah, God gave me the gift of tongues. I got through Greek and Hebrew in seminary. Whew, and everybody thinks that's kind of funny, too, so you hear that every now and then. But the fact of the matter is, this was a unique event. It was languages. It was the Holy Spirit. This matters for us as a church to think about the Holy Spirit. It's going to be good to walk through the book of Acts together as a church that lives in a time that's similar to, in many cultural ways, to that time. Two things this morning: the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the immediate effect of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The arrival of the Holy Spirit. Think with me. Look at your text with me, or remember your text, but walk along with me in this. The arrival of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus had said, you guys, after he rose from the dead, he took those 40 days, he talked with them, he taught them from the scriptures, he went to Old Testament, he went to New Testament, he told them all about him, why he had to come, what his life meant, what his death meant, what his resurrection meant. All of these things he explained to them. That he says, I'm going away, you gather together, and the Holy Spirit is going to come. The language in Scripture is, you will be clothed with power from on high. Did you realize when you were getting ready to come to worship this morning, along with the clothing you put on, that you walked in here, if you're a Christian, clothed with power from on high? That's what you're wearing. Looks good on you too. Clothed with power from on high. Think about that. Don't skip over that. We don't feel like it so many times during our week, but that's the description of the Holy Spirit's coming on His people. They were obeying. They were not necessarily ready for what happened. If Jesus had said to us, and we had no scripture, no Acts, He said, you guys meet together. There's about 120 of them. We went through who they were last week, the apostles. There was a guy who didn't make the cut for the apostle by the drawing of the straws. There were the women. There were brothers of Jesus who'd been who were now believers who hadn't been before. There were all these people, 120 folks together. But if you had said, what's it going to look like when the Holy Spirit comes? I bet you would have had 120 different answers. Holy Spirit's going to walk in a bodily form. The Holy Spirit. Nobody thought it's going to be the sound of a mighty rushing wind and cloven tongue as a fire on your head. I don't think anybody would have necessarily gotten that right. It doesn't say that Jesus specifically said that's going to happen, but he said the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you. And there they were, obeying, praying, gathered, waiting for something. And I know when it happened, they knew exactly what it was. And it was loud enough, the wind part of it was loud enough to bring people running to say, what is that? I had a friend who stayed in Pensacola through I don't know what category of hurricane it was, but she was there in the hurricane. Paul and I sat through one of them, but it was a smaller one, and it didn't scare us so bad. We just lost our power and all that. But this woman said, I heard that wind coming, and it just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And she said, never again. And she got to even teary describing to me what it was like to sit through that hurricane. And she and her husband thinking they were so tough, and they weren't so tough. Think about the mighty rushing wind that you don't expect inside this place. Think about the tongues of fire. You know, in our days of TV, of holograms, you got Princess Leia, the hologram, calling out for help and all that. What was that cloven tongue as a fire like on the head? What would you have thought? If you walked in here and you saw that, and again, it doesn't even say it was fire. Just as with Jesus, it said he sweated as it were great drops of blood, and we're not quite sure all the stuff that went on. What about that? I mean, if I looked around and saw all that, I'd be scared at first. Then I'd be reaching up to say, do I have one too? I hope I do. Hope I'm with these guys. Thought of the baseball pitcher, Mitch Williams, who in an interview said, they asked him about his pitching style, and he was kind of a wild man, a crazy man. He said, I pitch like my hair's on fire. I'm thinking, well, Vince Scully liked that one a lot, but I thought, yeah, his hair was on fire. He wouldn't be pitching. He'd be trying to put it out. I mean, it's a description. What's going on? Really happened, and we can't explain it scientifically what it was. Luke was there to interview all these people. He hung out with them. He talked with them. That's the description he got from all of them. That was the word that was there, and he put it out there. A mighty rushing wind suddenly from heaven, verse 2, filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Shook. Hebrew word for spirit is ruah, spirit, breath, wind. This Holy Spirit, this mighty wind coming. There's references in the Old Testament to the Spirit rushing and the wind blowing on the waters at creation. Yeah, Ruth, you're here. I said, ha ha, spell check kept wanting to say Ruth. I'd say spirit, breath, wind, it's Ruah. I kept saying Ruth, Ruth, Ruth. It wasn't Ruth, it was Ruah. It was a wind. It was a mighty rushing wind that blew through. We can't explain what happened that day. We can only acknowledge that it happened. It's a one-time event. Happened again in a similar fashion with the Samaritans. It happened again in Acts with the Gentiles in a similar way, but not the exact same way. This was a one-time thing. But we can also not say this was the very first time the Holy Spirit had been in the world. Also, I was thinking about this as we were singing. And sometimes we give the Holy Spirit, we say, well, he's the quiet one. He doesn't want to be known or seen. A mighty rushing wind with flames of fire on the head, I don't think he minded being seen that day and known that day. We know that his role within the Trinity, within our salvation, is to point people to Christ, to wake us up. But we don't say, well, we just ignore him then because he wants to be ignored. Trinity was there in Genesis 1. Trinity is there at the end of the Bible. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are there all the way through. This wasn't his first entrance into the world. But this event, this church event, this Christian thing that happened was a one-time event. Later on, rabbis would associate Pentecost Sunday, which was a Jewish holiday, they associated it with the giving of the law. And they look back and there's these verses in Exodus and they talk about when Moses gave the law and it's right about that time frame. That's interesting to me, if that's the way it was, how God gave the law. And then on that same time, in that same era, he gives the Holy Spirit to come and help us as we process the law and we understand all of that. That was a very interesting point. What we know is the Holy Spirit arrived. No one would have had any doubt. Oh, wait, we still got to stay. Remember Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit? Nobody would have been saying that. They knew that was the event. What happened as a result? What was the effect of the Holy Spirit? The immediate effect. The immediate effect is this. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Here comes the wind, here's the flame, and they spoke in other tongues and languages. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. It was a time when they were coming, and it lists all these people from all these places, gets very specific. this region of this place, these and that. And I read this week, and they broke it down, all these different languages and people. They heard in their own language these people speaking clearly the mighty works of God. They came running. First they heard the sound. Now it doesn't say when they came running in. Think about this. I was thinking about Paul's conversion that we're going to get to in a few weeks, where the voice came, there was the light, and the people saw the light and knew something had happened. Only, and they heard like a hint of a noise, but only Paul heard the voice. And these people came in, and it doesn't say that they saw the cloven tongues of fire. Were those tongues gone by then? Was that just something that Luke didn't mention? Or what had happened to the tongues of fire? They heard the sound, though. And they came in to see what had happened. And that's when they heard people praising God in their own language. These weren't the super educated. A group of people came in here on a certain time, didn't know English. Well, maybe we could get Abhishek and Tina to talk in Hindi. We could get Anna to talk in Mandarin. We could have Lopez or Bruno or Carini speak in Portuguese. We could have Sandy speak in Spanish. We could have Professor speak in Latin. We could have those in whatever languages we might know, we might be able to speak based on our knowledge. That's not what happened here. These were Galileans. They had their own accent. They were fishermen. They were carpenters' sons. And they were regular. They weren't the super-duper educated. And they weren't people from all over. They were mostly Galileans. I mean, that's what got Peter into trouble, right? When Peter said, I don't know who he is. And they go, no, you're speaking with a Galilean accent. We know your accent. You're from there. They were people that spoke their Hebrew with their own accents and didn't know. And the phenomenon was, all of a sudden, they were speaking clearly in discernible languages the mighty works of God. It's more than just an accent. Languages. I was listening to, and we can hear that people are speaking in different languages. We can discern that. Just put an illustration. I thought about what it was like as a kid, and that movie with Sean Connery came out, The Untouchables, and they say it's like the worst accent anybody's ever done because he was trying to be an Irish cop and he was Scottish. But I remember reading that as a young guy, and I'm like, they all sound the same to me, because they did at the time. Now I'm pretty good because I've watched enough cricket that I can tell who's a New Zealander and who's an Australian and who's here and there. And you can get the Geordie accent and you can understand some of these accents maybe as our world has shrunk, or at least as mine has. But we're not talking about accents. Paula came and sat down. I was doing some, a couple weeks ago, doing some studying in the background. I just had a game going. It was a Brazilian soccer game, and so it was in Portuguese. And Paula sat there. Now, her mom is Spanish, but never taught her, or a Spanish speaker, but never taught her. Mom came from Cuba and said, you're an American now. No Spanish for you. It's all English. Paula has heard a little Spanish, but she heard right away. She goes, oh, that's Portuguese, not Spanish, right? And I said, yeah. She goes, you can just kind of tell. These people that came in and heard these people speaking these languages, it's not that they could just kind of tell it was these. They were people from that place, and they heard them speaking in their own languages. The scripture is so clear about that, and it's important for us to know that. That will enter into our own later on discussion or our understanding of tongues. It was a discernible language. But what were they saying in that discernible language? That's important too. They weren't saying, sure does look like a sunny day today. Hope it doesn't rain. Wonder if there'll be fish in the market with all these people into town. They weren't talking about common things. What were they saying when the Holy Spirit first came upon them? What were they saying in these other languages? Luke tells us through the Holy Spirit inspiration. God tells us, the Bible tells us. It says, are not these who are speaking Galileans? How do we hear them? And then it goes down to say, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Spirit comes on His people. And what do they proclaim? The mighty works of God. They were amazed. They were perplexed. The immediate effect of the Spirit coming in is that God was glorified and God was proclaimed. Had not Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses and you will tell people about me, you'll make disciples about me in all these places, beginning Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Wasn't this confirmation even of that? Didn't this give them some encouragement as they got scattered by political ways, or they were led on missionary trips later on, however it was they went? Didn't that give them courage that God's word was true and He would equip them to go out and share His gospel? People made a big deal of this. This is worth making a big deal of. Languages began. Separation began. We look back at Scripture. We see the Tower of Babel, where they were all together speaking the same language, and they were all joining together to build a tower into God. They were going to be like gods themselves. And God confused their languages and scattered them. And we understand that this is where people started speaking and getting their own. All of a sudden, here's a drawing back in language. God saying, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to gather people together, whereas before they were scattered. A reversal of the scattering of the nations. We began to see it right here, even before churches were starting to be established. God said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There is a gathering. There is a gospel that belongs to all the world. People from all over will be saved. And in Revelation, we see that people from every tribe, tongue, nation will come to the Lord. And that's why we pray. That's why we look for the gospel around the world. That's why our church even... A great thing. The first gospel missionary we supported, first ministry we supported was Hope Line. That was significant. First gospel missionary, this man and his wife in Africa, in a Muslim country, helping plant churches and reach college students for the Lord. And that's where some of what we give each month goes to. It's in keeping of this. He's learning French. They're ministering in another language. They are reaching people from around the world. And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. As we close, just seven little points to apply this to our lives. Things we need to think of. Things that may not have been stressed. The first thing is, and we need to understand this, and I got this old Sinclair Ferguson. I thought it was going to be a pretty deep series of lectures, but on who is the Holy Spirit, it was a very personal. And he's saying, don't look at the Holy Spirit as a commodity you can tap into. And he emphasized the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, we have some batteries sitting on a charger back here. If somebody doesn't bring the charger in or takes it home. Those chargeable batteries don't work. Sometimes we think, okay, Christians, the Holy Spirit's like a battery charger and you're the batteries. You got to plug in, then you can do all this work. Don't miss the Holy Spirit as a person. We're going to get to that, to the Holy Spirit being with Paul and Silas in prison, for instance, to the walking with. And so we can easily see this and see the Spirit is a force. There are times when we are well aware of His presence in our lives, and there's times when we're not paying attention. Next thing I'm going to read after I work my way through Horton is J.I. Packer's book called Keep in Step with the Spirit, but talking about how we live. There's not a dramatic thing like we saw at Pentecost. That was the new thing that God was doing, building on all that had been done. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit's not a force or an influence. Second thing, I said a lot about this last week. Think about it again. The non-discriminatory falling of the Holy Spirit fell on all of them, all testifying, all having the tongue of fire, not just the 12 apostles. Non-discriminatory. In Christ, there's no male or female, no Jew nor Greek, no bond nor free. Person comes to the Lord, the Spirit indwells them. It doesn't say, well, got to go live there, got to go walk. No. You, whoever you are, you come to the Lord. That Spirit that Jesus promised you indwells you. I went through an extra smarmy stage in my life when I kind of changed a little bit, not much of the orientation I'd grown up with as a kid, because I heard some really, really good stuff and right stuff. I went through a stage where I said, ask Jesus into your heart. That's not even in Scripture. Ask Jesus into your heart. Find it in the Bible where it says, ask Jesus into your heart. You know, I think that's just how people were trying to express the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. I'll send you another comforter, and He'll be there. Had a little mini discussion this morning about the communion again. It's good, talking about how some people say that Jesus' body actually, how the elements turn into His body, transubstantiation. So that's why I say quite frequently, Jesus is really present. He's really here. He's just as real as if He was here, as if that became His body and blood. He's really here, spiritually mediated through the Holy Spirit. And the non-discriminatory nature of that. Third, I'd like us to consider and be thinking about this constantly. The personal and the big picture mentality that's required of us to think as we think like Christians. It wasn't just about the flame of fire on the person's head. It was about the communal sharing of the gospel. There was a big, there was a micro and a macro. You personally have to be born again. But the Holy Spirit's bride, the Christ's bride, the Holy Spirit works in us individually, but as a collective. And they were there as a collective, speaking the mighty works of God together in these languages. It's the big and the small, and we're going to see throughout Acts, we're going to see the church making decisions and how the church operates. We're going to see how individuals operate within the church. And it's both and you don't have to choose high church or low church. It's both in Scripture. Watching the Tour de France just a little bit, not understanding everything about it, but it's beautiful. aerial pictures are beautiful in these little villages. And side note, it's kind of nice to see the announcers point out this church that was built in, 1200, and this, and they haven't burned them all down. They're not discriminating and ignoring the fact that there are churches and that there was Christianity at one time. That's kind of nice to see. But you get the big picture, but then you focus on the rider trying to make his run up the hill to finally finish it off and beating them off. But even within the teams, you've got individual riders with individual jobs, but you've got a team of riders. And I haven't understood this, and I'm not understanding it all quite now, but there's something about how a team will, they'll surge out ahead, and they'll pick at the start of the day who they want to win this race, and they'll have ways to do that. A guy named Anderson won yesterday. Spelled it with an E because he was Danish. Soren was his first name, and I thought of that because my Danish grandpa's Sorensen. Soren Anderson. But they've got a Dane and a Swede and a Swiss guy on their team, and different ones have won it. They seem to be a good racing team, but they have a strategy, and they're there together. They're blocking out. They're pacing here to get this guy on this team tired out. Individual glory, individual salvation, team. You personally are going to stand in front of God by yourself. But when you were saved by God individually, you were part of a team of Christians, and we worked together to proclaim and declare the mighty works of God. Both personal and big picture. I love it. I'd never thought of this before, but I heard Preston from CPC down there. And he drew me a little box. I had to draw it about 10 times before I finally got it. When I got it, I said, this is cool. And he talked about churches. He wrote high church, high gospel, low gospel. He says, what's a church that's high church and low gospel look like? It's all about church. It's all about traditions. It's all about creeds. It's all about do, but the gospel's not there. What's a church that's high gospel and low church look like? This all of a sudden is not a church where you worship the divine God. It's where you get your marching orders and you get pumped up to get out there and do your little individual thing and all that. What's a church that's low church and low gospel look like? Hey, that's not good. But he says, biblically, you see if this makes sense from what you know of Scripture. I believe it does. Your high church, your high gospel. God loves his bride, the church. Everywhere Paul went, they set up churches, but they also led individual people into a relationship with God. It's both. And you even see that here at Pentecost. Here's the little individual flame. It wasn't like one big giant flame over the building where they were. Individual. And yet together they were declaring the works of God. Something else to understand from this. Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses. Spirit comes, that's what they did. Already spent some time on that in the sermon. Next. While this event, the wind and the fire, occurs later with Samaritans and Gentiles, we're going to get to that, and it was a good thing to have the Holy Spirit fall on them to help the prejudice and we're the first and the best that the Jews had at that time. It's not a repeated event. I've said that before. It's a one time. Six, just think about this and understand this. And there's a reason why we sang about this. Father, Son, Spirit, equal parts, equal members, equal persons of the Trinity. Finally, this means nothing to you if you don't even know the Lord or care about God. Finally, this has nothing to do with you. repent and believe the gospel. Got a minute. Let's walk through this little summary. This is the Ferguson that's a little that I expected to hear when I heard a real wonderful, warm, personable, who is the Holy Spirit. I expected this and I needed this too. So do you. He talks about the Spirit of God being poured out on the church at Pentecost. He says it's a spirit of restoration. And he talks about the post-Pentecost activity of the Spirit. What's the Spirit doing now, post-Pentecost? Holy Spirit's still here. Think about this with me. We'll walk slow with it. He said it spreads through history like concentric ripples in a pool. As in the Old Testament era, so in the new. His activity is, and he says soteriological, his activity is saving. Holy Spirit saves. When I pray sometimes, I say, thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for coming into our lives and taking our dead spiritual corpses and breathing life into us. Holy Spirit's activity is saving, soteriological. It is communal. We talked about that. It is with the community. It is cosmic and eschatological. It involves the transformation of the individual, the governing of the church and the world, and the bringing in of the new age. The Holy Spirit is involved in this. We're going to see it in Acts. Boy, if you are not truly a believer, you're missing the greatest thing. And our prayer in our house as husband and wife is for those people we love so much, for the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. You can teach, you can proclaim, you can share, you can hope, you can model, you can do everything. You can put, Holy Spirit, do your work. And I'll just close like I closed a minute ago and meant to. If you're not a Christian, there's no better day than today for you to repent and believe the gospel. And if you do that, that means that the Holy Spirit did the work in you. Stay with us in this. Stay with us through Acts. We'll see what our saving God does. I think, okay, so I said, this is not in the script. I've been really, really worried. I have been really, really beaten down myself. I am fearful for what's going to happen no matter how things go in 2 months in this country. I talked with a men's group about it, and they're like, I'm going to come 10 minutes late, and Pastor, we'll shut up about that. We can get to our book then, maybe. Yeah. It's just been eating on me. And how do we as a Christian church? And I have to say, all I can do is say, we trust the Holy Spirit. We've got to lean into the Holy Spirit. We've got to say, how does God work? And my prayer is just, God, help give me wisdom, when to keep the mouth shut, when to keep it open. And I think I know from this text what to say. Declare the mighty works of God. Declare the mighty works of God. Let us pray and go to the table. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Help us as we learn from you, learn about you, as we read and study and think and on our own, listen to other good teachers and read good commentaries, but especially as we get into the scriptures and Speak, Lord, by your Holy Spirit who indwells each one of your believers. Lord, teach us and help us. Comfort us where we need comfort. Strengthen and bolster us. Wipe away our tears. Walk with us. Be our source. Be our shelter. Help our church then. Help us individually as members here, but help us as a church. No matter what happens in history and what comes at us, to be your people. Listen and walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.